ओम ज्ञान तिमिरंधस्य ज्ञानंजन शलाकाय चक्षुरुन्मीलितं येन तस्मै श्रीगुरवे नमः।
पुरुष सुख दुखानां भोक्तृत्वे हेतुरुच्यते। Read the translation again. Two words used in this verse are sukh and dukh. Sukh means happiness and dukh means distress. If necessary, you can move up a little bit and leave some space there for people to sit behind. Happiness and dukh means distress. Everyone in this world is trying by various means to become happy and to mitigate distress. Happiness is generally considered in terms of birth in a high family, having plenty of money, being well-learned, and having beautiful and healthy body. These are four principles of material happiness. Janmaishvarya Shruta Shri. And material distress, there are also different forms. Poverty, ill health, being complicated in a legal case, being criticized by others, too hot, too cold. These are different kinds of material distress. So everyone in the material world is trying to increase their happiness and decrease their distress. And this seems like the most sensible thing to do. Does it not? It doesn't make any sense not to try to be happy. In other words, if you can make some money and live comfortably, why not? If you can enjoy life by sense gratification, why not? That's why often people, they are surprised when they see our Hare Krishna movement, that so many young people join this movement. And people are surprised. They say this is the time of life when you should be enjoying. When you are young and healthy, you can enjoy life more. However, the members of the Hare Krishna movement are very intelligent because they have understood that there's no enjoyment in this material world. Here the words sukh and dukh, meaning happiness and distress, are used. But actually the happiness and distress in this material world are simply different phases of distress. This Lord Krishna explains in Bhagavad Gita. He defines the nature of this material world as dukhalayam ashashvatam. Dukhalay means a place of misery. This material world is simply full of misery. Now, if we say this to people in Zada in the summer, they won't believe it. They'll say, where's the misery? Everything is very nice. The sun is shining. The sea is blue. We can lie on some bed in the sun, listen to some nice music, drink a glass of beer. This is happiness. And it feels, you know, the breeze is blowing gently. So everything's very nice. Or so it seems. Now, certainly this kind of atmosphere is conducive to material enjoyment. Whereas if it's cold and raining for many days, then you feel depressed. So certain different situations within the universe are more conducive to happiness and some to distress. Sometimes people ask us in the Hare Krishna movement, do we believe in heaven and hell? Yes, there is heaven and there is hell. Heaven is not exactly as conceived of within the Christian tradition. Heaven is described, the heavenly planets, the Swargaloka, they are described in the Vedic literatures as a place of great material enjoyment. Whereas the kingdom of God is beyond the material heavenly planets. You have to speak into the mic, don't put it here. And there are hellish planets also, where those who are very sinful receive punishment. Now we may doubt this, but even on this planet we see places which are somewhat heavenly and some places which are somewhat hellish. Just like here, in this season, the atmosphere is somewhat heavenly. And if you go to Siberia, especially in December, it will not be very pleasant in any respect. Or even if you went to Bosnia, say 2 years ago, it would be not very pleasant in any way. In Sarajevo, there's graffiti on the wall, welcome to hell. So there are, even within this planet, we see there are places where there's more enjoyment and less enjoyment. The very atmosphere is like that. But the intrinsic nature is one of misery, unhappiness. Because there is repeated birth and death, that Krishna says, dukhalayam ashashvatam. Dukhalay means a place of misery, and the shashvata means temporary. Even if we think I'm very happy here, We will have to experience the distress of being forced out of this body. And by the laws of nature, we will have to take another body to suffer repeated birth and death. So some people say, well, all right, there's misery, but why not just try and enjoy and be happy? The answer is because there is no actual happiness here. Even the so-called happiness is not happiness at all. You see, as much as people try to be happy by sense gratification, the more frustrated they become. In modern civilization is pressing more and more, enjoy, enjoy, enjoy. But there's no pure enjoyment in this world. Different examples are given. Just like sweet rice with sand in it. Do you all know what sweet rice is? If you don't know what sweet rice is, you've wasted 90% of your life. So, if they don't give it to you here in this temple, you should make a protest. Because sweet rice is a very nice preparation, made with boiled down milk and rice and sugar and spices and raisins and almonds. So it's very nice. Who wouldn't like it? So imagine you have a nice big glass of sweet rice and you're going to drink it. And you're just chewing on it, then all of a sudden, a big piece of sand, piece of stone is there, you break your tooth. It's quite common in India. If they don't wash the rice properly, there's pieces of stone in it. So there you are enjoying very nice, then all of a sudden, you break your tooth. So material life is like that. We think we're enjoying, then all of a sudden something will come. Different kind of problems come. Ultimately death comes, and that stops that position of enjoyment. Now, another example is given. What is the nature of the happiness of this material world? What is the nature of happiness in this material world? So, it's happiness. People say, I'm happy. I have my car, I enjoy driving it. I have my dog, and he licks me, and I like it. And so many nice things. So, okay, that's happiness. But it doesn't satisfy us, the soul. Just like if you're in a desert, you have no experience of a desert here, but you'll find in some places in India, in Arabia, vast desert, only sand for miles and miles. So if you're there, actually one year I was in North India, I was staying in Vrindavan in the summer, and every day the thermometer was going over 50 degrees centigrade. At night it used to come down to 45. So I read in the newspaper that just in another part of India, maybe some 500 kilometers from there in the desert, some Indian army soldiers had measured 62 degrees centigrade heat. So can you imagine, probably not, what it's like to be in 62 degrees centigrade heat. So what would you want if you were in 62 degrees centigrade heat? Bodha. Plenty of it. You want plenty of water to take bath, to drink. So if you're calling out, I want water, I need water. So someone comes and says, okay, I got some water. Ah, thank you so much. So he comes and he brings one dropper. He says, put out your tongue, and puts one drop. So that's water, but it doesn't satisfy you. It leaves you more dissatisfied, because you got a little taste, but it doesn't satisfy. So in the same way, in this material world, there is happiness, but it leaves us more frustrated, because it is not the happiness that can satisfy the soul. We are simply trying to get happiness in terms of the body and mind, but we are not the body and we're not the mind. We're looking for happiness in the wrong. So in Krishna consciousness, we are learning how to achieve real happiness. Many times people ask me how long I've been in this movement, and now it's 22 years. So then they often ask, well, are you happy? So then I said to them, if I wasn't happy, why should I stay? No one's forcing me to do this. No one's coming with a gun and saying, get up at 4 o'clock in the morning. I sometimes think of doing that to the other devotees, but up to now no one did it to me. No one's forcing us. If I wanted to, I could spend the next 10 years growing my hair, lying on the beach, drinking beer. There's nothing to stop me doing all these things. But we don't want to, because we're happy doing this. Now, people are often surprised. How can you be happy? There's no meat, no fish, no eggs, no onions, no garlic, no tea. In India, when we say no tea, people they think, well, it's really too much. No cinema, no TV, hard work, all day, no pay. So why are we doing it? Why should we do it? Sometimes people say, well, you're brainwashed, you're crazy. When Prabhupada heard this accusation of brainwash, he said, yes, the brain needs washing. But if you you see, people see our devotees and they dress in the same way, more or less, and they chant on the streets and they look very happy. So people think maybe it's some kind of intoxication. Or how could people do that unless their mind is being controlled? So sometimes they accuse this Krishna conscious movement of being some dangerous sect. But actually, if you discuss with our devotees, you'll find that we're not simply mindless morons. On the contrary, we are always discussing philosophy. We probably discuss philosophy more than any other people in the world. Probably even more than the philosophy professors in the university. And we are prepared to discuss with anybody on any philosophy. So it's not that we're just doing it out of some sentiment or some mind control. But we are doing it, one thing is because we're convinced of this philosophy. But another thing is that we are experiencing a different standard of happiness. What are we getting out of it? Why are we doing this? Because we are experiencing a different standard of happiness. Any intelligent person can see that this material world has nothing much to offer. Simply work hard all your life, and then when your body is worn out and you can't enjoy it anyway, then you can retire and just get ready to die. And especially in the modern civilization, there's no consideration of any higher purpose in life. So what is there? It's empty. There's no substance. People spend their whole life just in frivolities. Useless, trivial, petty thing. Just like some football game, they take it very seriously. Or watching all kinds of nonsense things on TV. So in this way, people, they spend their life without ever thinking actually what is the purpose of life. And actually the whole modern society, they say that we are brainwashed, but they are brainwashing the people and making them complete fools. You see all these advertisements, buy this, buy this, buy that. It's just making fools of people. Buy Coca-Cola. Now, if you actually stop and think, what is the benefit from drinking cola? It doesn't even taste particularly good. It's not good for health. It's just a whole bunch of chemicals and sugar. But they make some propaganda that if you drink this, then in the advertisement you see everyone smiling. But it's just some hoax to get the money out of your pocket. That's all. So all these things, they're selling cigarettes. Now, in this country, cigarette advertisements are banned, theoretically, because cigarette smoking is bad for health. But in other countries, they allow the advertisement, but it says smoking tobacco causes cancer or it's bad for health or something like that. So everybody knows that smoking causes lung cancer and so many different diseases. But they're promoting it by advertisement and people are buying it because they are fools. Otherwise, why would you spend, you work hard to get money and you spend it on something which kills you? Then they show, what is that? They show this advertisement, Marlboro cigarettes, and it shows a cowboy. So it gives the idea that by smoking this, you'll be very tough and like a cowboy. Macho. Or so many things they advertise by showing beautiful women. Most things they advertise like that. But so you think, well, if I buy this, then maybe some beautiful woman will come. But it's just a hoax, because by buying some different brand of soap or aftershave or whatever, women don't come. And even if they did, it wouldn't make you happy anyway. So this is just an example to show how the whole modern society is just making people into fools. If you buy something because you see the advertisement and you think by buying this some beautiful woman will come, then you're just a fool, that's all. So our Krishna conscious movement is actually meant for very strong-minded and clear-thinking people who have seen that this modern society, or in any situation in the material world, is just a big hoax, that's all. There's no happiness here. There's got to be more to life than simply getting born, eating some food, passing it out the other side, driving around in motor cars, growing old and dying. Is there nothing more to life than this? An intelligent person must ask this question. But where are you going to get the answer? You're not going to get the answer in the school, because they will simply teach you, well, just get a degree and get a job. But why? Well, everyone does it. That's not an answer. Everyone is growing old and dying, but what's the solution? There are so many big universities all over the world. And if you go and ask any of these big professors, what is the purpose of life? Why is there suffering? How can we get free from it? None of them can give you any answer. So in Krishna consciousness, we are interested to find what is the purpose of life. And we get the answer here in Bhagavad Gita, where Lord Krishna describes that the very nature of this material world is suffering. Even if you're living in Zadar and with the nice climate and all this, but that's just a thin covering over the sufferings of birth and death. And you don't see that people are particularly happy just because they live here. I'm sure you find plenty of miserable, sour-natured people here, isn't it? I mean, I know at least the only person I saw here was the guy downstairs. He was a pretty miserable kind of person. So in Krishna consciousness, we are understanding that actual happiness means atmasukh, on the platform of the soul. There must be happiness, otherwise why are we looking for it? But there is no happiness in this material world. In Bhagavad Gita, it is described that actual happiness means to know the source of all happiness, who is Krishna. Krishna means he who is all attractive. We chant the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. This name Ram means the reservoir of all pleasure. Ramante yogino nante satyananda chidatmani iti rama pade naso parang brahma vidhiyate. The definition of the name of Lord Ram means actual happiness, the reservoir of... So Krishna consciousness means to come in contact with the reservoir of all pleasure. And when we talk about pleasure, we're not talking about the cheap pleasures of this material world, but we are talking about the ocean of transcendental happiness that is experienced in relationship with the Supreme Personality of Godhead on the spiritual platform. Quickly, all our questions are answered. And even in the beginning stages of Krishna consciousness, we begin to experience a higher kind of happiness. In Krishna consciousness, we don't actually think how I can be happy, but we simply try to serve Krishna. That is our constitutional as eternal spiritual beings. So because it is our natural position to serve Krishna, by serving him we become. Generally we think if we have to serve others, we won't be happy. That's why people, they like to come on a holiday, because so many weeks of the year I'm working in a factory or an office, I'm serving somebody. But they're only serving for money. They don't actually like to serve. If we talk, just like there are so many people working in shops, in restaurants, but if we told them, no pay, now no more pay, you just serve, then who will stay and work? People are only working for money. Most people spend their whole life doing what they don't want to do, because they're forced to, because they need money. So the idea of service in this material world is not very palatable. So when we hear about serving the Supreme Personality of Godhead, then sometimes we think, oh, that doesn't sound very good. We think if other people could serve me, that would be good. So that is our whole attempt in this material world. We're trying to dominate others. Let me get into a higher position. Let me be recognized. Let others serve me. But by that, you also, even if someone has the facility to order others around, even then he's not happy. We think if I get power and money, then I will be happy. But even those who have power in this material world, they're also not happy, because they're trying to imitate God by controlling others. But it's not our natural position. Our natural position is to serve Krishna. So if we do that, we actually become happy. That is the theoretical understanding given in Bhagavad Gita. And actually, when we put it in practice in our lives, we find it's a fact. When we serve Krishna, we become happy. That no one can deny this. Of course, there is no machine which can measure happiness and distress. But anyone can see when they come to the temples of the International Society for Krishna Consciousness how happy everybody is. Often people are surprised when they see the devotees' faces shining in spiritual happiness. And generally people think of our movement as a very happy movement. They see singing, dancing, brightly colored clothes, flowers, nice vegetarian food. We're not killing animals. So people, even without understanding any philosophy, they can understand our movement is a very happy. So actually that's a fact, it is a very happy movement. But it's a completely different kind of happiness. As long as we're trying to enjoy the happiness of this material world, we cannot experience the happiness of Krishna consciousness. And as soon as we stop trying to enjoy this material world, which is not possible anyway, because there is no happiness, or even if you say there is happiness, this happiness is the happiness of eating sweet rice with sand, or it is the happiness of getting one drop of water in the desert. But the ocean of happiness is Krishna. And if we go to that ocean, we can enjoy unlimited happiness, more happiness than we can imagine. Even in the beginning stages of Krishna consciousness, the devotee experiences a higher kind of happiness. And that's why devotees can go on year after year after year in Krishna consciousness, because they're experiencing something better than that which is offered in the material world. You offer any of our devotees here, you take so much money and just you eat this plate of meat. No, they'll never take it. But if there's some prasad, they'll very willingly take it, because they're getting a higher taste. Devotees, they're not interested in disco music, going to discos and bars, but they'll very happily chant the holy names of Krishna and dance. I could understand as soon as I came first time to a Hare Krishna temple that there's definitely something very substantial here, because by chance I was obliged to stay overnight the first time I visited, and they got me up at 4 o'clock in the morning, which was a shock to me at the time. But then I saw it's very, very cold in the winter there in England, but devotees are bathing and they're going to the temple of Krishna and dancing at 4:30 in the morning. And I asked, do you do this every day? Oh, yes. So I could understand that devotees they're getting something. Otherwise, no one is enthusiastic to get up at 4 o'clock. Devotees are not, it's not that they're just getting up, how miserable. But they're very happy to get up and dance. In this material world, people, they generally dance after they've drunk some wine. And they don't dance very often, occasionally. But we're dancing every day, no wine. So what is it? What is it? That you have to find out. Just you can see there's something here, which is not in all the material world. There is no such thing as the happiness of Krishna consciousness. So that you have to experience. I think most of you are experiencing that. So why not experience it more and more? Become convinced that this is reality. This life of trivial, flickering happiness, that's not happiness at all. Real happiness means to come to our eternal position of service to Krishna. Is there any question? All right, well, there's no other questions, so you can ask that.
His question is it a person who is go back to the spiritual world again, is it in a better constitutional, in better position than the person which is not born yet to the material world?
Who's not born yet, who's not fallen? No, everyone has their original constitutional position in relationship with Krishna. So you go to that point. There's the general situation. But whatever position we take in the spiritual world, that is the best position for the individual living being. Just like the cows in the spiritual world, they don't want to become gopis. They're completely satisfied being cows in the service of Krishna. It's not that they're thinking, it's no good being a cow, let me be something else. Because Krishna is a cowherd boy, he also needs to have cows. So whatever the situation one takes up in service in the spiritual world, the devotee feels fully satisfied.
Actually, he was thinking about this, that a person who is came back to the spiritual world, he doesn't have again to come back to the material world, because he stated. But this person who is in the spiritual world,
that's also the general position, but sense of independence is always there. The Tatashta Shakti, that means the middle level. He always has a sense of he always has his independence. He can choose to serve Krishna or not. That is never removed from him. So possibility is always there, but probability is not. We shouldn't think, okay, let me try and go back to God, and if I don't like it, I'll come back again.
The person which realizes Paramatma in Islam, then at the end of her life, she goes to the spiritual world. And does she take up, does she go to Vaikuntha planets and associate with Krishna, like her hobbies or something, or does it?
Let me rephrase the question. The question is about Paramatma realization. Translate it. The question is about the nature of Paramatma realization. There are three levels of realization of the Absolute Truth. Vedanti tat tatva vidas tatvam yaj jnanam advayam brahmeti paramatmeti bhagavaniti shabhyate. These three levels are Brahman realization, Paramatma realization, and Bhagavan realization. Brahman realization means to realize I'm not this body, I'm spiritual by nature, but there is no realization of the personality of Godhead. There is impersonal realization of the Absolute Truth. Bhagavan realization means to understand the Supreme Personality of Godhead, who is full in six opulences, and to realize his position, to realize our position as his servant. Paramatma realization is between these two phases. The yogis, they meditate upon the form of Vishnu. But they don't... Paramatma realization means to have realization of the form of Vishnu, but without full realization of his opulences, and without the attitude of surrender and service to him. Such yogis, they develop a devotion to Lord Vishnu in Shantaras. That means in a neutral way. It means they appreciate the opulences of Lord Vishnu, but they haven't developed their attitude of service. Now, according to the stages of development of a Paramatma realized yogi, he will get his destination. Generally, the yogis who meditate upon the Paramatma, because they don't have proper guidance from a devotee, they tend to mistake themselves as that Paramatma, and thus they only attain to impersonal realization. Those who are more developed, as I said, they develop the Shantaras, and they simply appreciate God is great. So they may attain a position in the spiritual world in Shantaras. Those who are more fortunate will go beyond Paramatma realization to Bhagavan realization by the grace of a devotee. So it depends upon the level of development of the Paramatma realized yogi. But in the modern age anyway, we don't see any such Paramatma realized yogi. In this age of Kali, one has to take to the Sankirtan movement of Lord Chaitanya. Beyond that, these other Vedic paths can't be followed in the modern age. Well, that's what I was saying. You're saying go further, but for someone whose position is a cow, he doesn't want to go further. That for him is the ultimate. Krishna loves the gopis, he loves the cows. He loves all the living beings. He doesn't love the cows any less than the gopis.
So this neutral relationship with Krishna?
There are five relationships: Shanta, Dasya, Sakya, Vatsalya, Madhurya. But many times it's only counted as four, because in Shantaras the relationship hasn't really developed. It's distant awe and reverence, but there's no interaction. There's no developed sense of service. This is described, you can study this in Nectar of Devotion. Is there any other question?
Some people in other religions, but they are following the four liberative principles.
Do you know anyone like that?
The thing is that you won't find people following this.
Because they don't have the higher taste of Krishna consciousness, nor are they even taught to follow these principles. So as much as they followed, they got a result. Jesus Christ, he came to teach love of God. He did not teach it in the same detail as we are receiving that knowledge today, but he talked basic religious principles. His teachings have been much misunderstood and misinterpreted. For instance, in Genesis, it is stated that God gave dominion over the animals to man. So that has been interpreted to mean that man can just exploit the animals and eat them however he likes. This is a perverted interpretation. It's just like if I leave my children in someone's care, it doesn't mean that you can torture them and kill them. It means you're expected to care for them. So there's been much misinterpretation. That's an accepted historical fact. that the early Christians were vegetarians who believed in reincarnation. But at one point, for political reasons, the teachings of Christianity were altered. So that's unfortunate. Yes, good question. Ask this. Say in Croatian or whatever language. Yeah, you can't experience happiness unless there's distress. Just like when it's cold and miserable in the winter, so we really appreciate the summer. So if you think that happiness means only mitigation of distress, so let me beat you on the head, and when I stop, you can feel happy. Is it a very good philosophy? If that's your philosophy, well, I'll make you happy by beating you for 10 minutes. And then you can experience happiness when I stop. This just shows how much people, that they are devoid of any real understanding of what happens. They have no understanding of how you can be happy without distress. They're unfortunate. If that was true, then you should put yourself through more and more and more distress. Just waiting that after some time I'll stop and then I can experience the relief. Is there any other question? Yeah, she was listening very attentively, I noticed. Krishna wants that we love him. If we love Krishna, then we should be in our proper position in the spiritual world, where there is unlimited happiness without any distress. But love means it has to be voluntary. If I come with a gun and say, love me, so you'll say, okay, but it's not love, it's okay. By force.
But that's my choice.
Right, exactly. So Krishna gives us the choice to love him or to reject his love. So the choice, the fact that we have choice presupposes the possibility of misuse of that choice. So those who misuse that choice, they try to be happy without Krishna. And therefore they come to this material world. Now everyone in this material world is basically envious of Krishna. And that envy spreads to all other living beings. And everyone is trying to be happy without Krishna by imitating Krishna. That let me enjoy, let me control. So therefore, in the course of trying to enjoy and control, we inflict sufferings on others. Just like you see some people take pleasure in making others unhappy. By making, when someone is in some difficult position, they make some joke. And that propensity came to the worst degree, just like in this war in Bosnia, when people took pleasure in torturing others. So these are all different degrees of envy of Krishna. Now another factor is that because we cause sufferings to others, by the laws of nature, we also have to suffer. For every action, there is an equal and opposite reaction. So people don't even consider how much suffering they're causing to others. Just like, for instance, when we eat meat, that means that some animal has been tortured and killed so we can eat the meat. So that animal slaughter is sinful. And because of mass animal slaughter, in the modern age there are mass slaughterhouses. And as a result, there is a karmic reaction. And therefore there are horrible wars, just as the animals are horribly mistreated and killed. So people become horribly mistreated and killed because of mutual envy. Therefore this Krishna consciousness movement is very important to educate people in these principles of life, which people don't know. They're eating meat and they don't consider how much suffering they're causing. But it is a fact that they're causing so much suffering. But they don't know it. And